Welcome to the Gospel Meeting. I'd like to begin tonight by singing number 26 in our hymn sheet. Look, look, look and live. There's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Number 26, if someone could start it, please.
There is life in the look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him, and he says, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Look, look, look and live. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. It is not thy tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then believe, and a pardon receive, for his blood now can make me quite whole. Look, look, look and live. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee.
We are here.
There is
I'd like to read a few verses before I turn to the passage that has been on my heart. And sometimes a message is presented by starting at the last chapter and moving to the beginning. And I'd like to start tonight with the end. If we turn to Revelation chapter 20, where is this all going? Why are we here tonight? Revelation chapter 20, a scene is presented to us here that is yet to come. And it will come as surely as we are sitting here tonight. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Where will you be in that day? When you read these verses, is your heart struck with fear? Are you afraid to stand before God and be judged according to your works? What has God told us about your condition? If you have never come to the Lord Jesus and acknowledged Him as your Lord and Savior, what does God say about your condition tonight? He has been faithful in His Word to tell us that, and I'd like to look at a few verses that make it very clear. Romans chapter 3. And verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 5. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That describes you tonight. If you were without Christ, you were without strength. Ephesians chapter 2. Pardon me while I read several verses here. But I feel that it's most important in presenting the gospel to make sure that we understand why we're here and what God says about your condition. I've thought of it as though there's a person in the lower level of a two-story house, and someone walking by on the street sees fire coming out of an upper-story window, and he comes knocking on the door, get out, get out, you're in danger. And the person says, what do you mean? I'm not in danger. I'm not going anywhere. Well, he just hasn't seen that there's a fire in the house, but he is in peril and he needs to be told. And so you need to be told tonight about your condition before God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what God says about you tonight. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You are without hope if you are without Christ. And finally, in Colossians chapter 1, and verse 21, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's your condition tonight before God. If you have never believed the gospel of the grace of God. And you are in peril. You are in danger of coming under the judgment of God in that last day that we read about at the beginning. And so we plead with you tonight, if this is your condition before God, that you would listen with open ears and an open heart to what God has to say to you, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he loves you, and he wants to save you from your perilous condition. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. I'd preface this by acknowledging that the interpretation of this chapter is primarily Jewish, but we will not take it up in that way tonight, but rather in what we might call an allegorical application. What do we mean by that? An allegory is a picture. It's like a picture that helps us understand a reality. You look at a picture, it represents something that is real. And if you see the picture, it helps you understand better what is real. And so the picture here is in Acts chapter 3. The picture for our consideration tonight has to do with a man in a particular physical condition. And as we talk about his physical condition and what happened to this man, it teaches us, it can teach us, help us to understand a spiritual reality. And so that's the context for our little consideration tonight. There is a story that we're going to read about a man in a physical condition, but what we want to get at is a spiritual reality that is very important. So let's read Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up
and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. We'll stop there. So we have before us a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb, and he was carried. And that's a picture to us of your condition tonight, if you are still in your sins. If you have never repented and confessed to God that you were a sinner and asked him to save you. And so the picture we have is one who is entirely unable to help himself. He has to be carried. And he has to beg for his daily sustenance. He can't help anyone else. He can't help himself. He's entirely dependent on help from someone outside of himself. And so this is a picture of you in your sinful condition. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. There's nothing that you can do to cleanse yourself from your sins. You're helpless, without hope, without God in the world, as we read. Not only so, but you have no desire to do so, except God give you life. You're alienated in your mind by wicked works. And we read, but we find in the next chapter that this man was over 40 years old. 40 in the scriptures presents to us the thought of complete testing. And so God in his dealings with man throughout history has placed man under certain conditions that have tested him. And man, over and over, has proven himself beyond the shadow of a doubt to be hopelessly, helplessly lost and ruined. And so this man could not help himself. And he had been so from his mother's womb. We read in the Psalms that I was in iniquity was I formed, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so from the very moment of conception, you and I have inherited a fallen nature from Adam that can do nothing to please God. But we read that he was laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So here he was in his helpless condition on the very threshold, we might say, of access to God, of blessing. And here he was, unchanged in his helpless condition. And as I look out around the audience tonight, I don't see anyone who I don't recognize. If I don't know you personally, I know why you belong here. And so I know that everyone here has heard the gospel many times. And it's as it were, you have been at the gate of the temple for your whole life, under the sound of the gospel, trafficking among those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Picture this man sitting at the gate of this temple. I don't know for how many years, when he first was set there, but perhaps for 30 years he's been in front of this temple. Everybody knew him that came in and out of there. He's surrounded by devout people going in and out of the temple. They had nothing to offer him in terms of improving his condition. And religion will never save you. Religion is nothing more than man's attempt to appease his God-given sense of accountability to his Maker. But his conscience is untouched and his condition is unchanged. And perhaps that describes you tonight. Are you so familiar with the gospel message that you have become immune to it? It means nothing to you? Are you sitting here in your ruined condition, helpless before God, still untouched by the message of his love for you? Well, that was this man's condition. And he was there daily asking alms of them that entered into the temple. He did this every day, day in, day out, for 30 years. He had his routine, and he was asking for nothing more than enough to get him through the day, his daily sustenance. I would suppose it never entered into his mind to ask someone to cure his lameness. It was just it's just the way things were. He got used to it, did the same thing today as he did yesterday. And you know, Satan, the god of this world, he likes to lull us into complacency in a routine, doesn't he? He likes to busy us with our to-do lists and our schedules and occupy us with things that pertain only to this life, that have no eternal value. And in so doing, he robs us of the sense of need in our eternal, for our eternal souls. Something to think about. Well, here come Peter and John. In verse 3, and he doesn't see anything special in them, just two more people walking into the temple among the crowd. But when he sees them, he asks alms of them. And he had no idea how his life was about to change. What are you asking for? What do you perceive to be your own, to be your need? Are you merely looking for daily sustenance, something to get through the day, without a sense of the need of, or the burden of your sin? We need to think about these things. Ask big, you might say. But it's important to get real before God. And that's what happened here. Verse 4, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And so it's as it were, they told him, look at my eyes. You know, when my wife and I are, when our kids were smaller and we needed to get their attention, we'd sometimes say, look in my eyes. Give me your full attention. I have something to say to you. So Peter said, look on us. Look in my eyes. I have something to say to you. It's time to get real about your need. And if you're here in your sins tonight, that time for you is now. It's time to get real with God about your need. The burden of your sins that are taking you on the broad road to destruction. Look on us. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. It has nothing to do with money. There's nothing that you could give to God in exchange for your salvation. And God doesn't ask anything of you except simple faith. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What this man received, which was more than he could ever have expected or asked, was complete deliverance from his bondage. Complete and instant deliverance from his bondage. And that's what God offers you tonight, if you will look to him. Complete and instant and eternal deliverance from your bondage of sin. Because someone else has taken the judgment for your sins. You know, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this man received full deliverance from the bondage that he had been in for his whole life. And it caused quite a stir among the people because they knew this man. They were accustomed to seeing him there in his helpless condition, sitting and begging. And now he's up walking around. And so they come and inquire of him, and they marvel at Peter and John. And did Peter and John try to take any credit for what had happened to this man? After all, they were the ones that had been instrumental in his deliverance. No. They took no credit for it, but they pointed him to the one by whose power he had been delivered. And that's what we are here for tonight. There's no one in this room who would take any credit for your salvation or anybody else's. But we point you to a Savior on high in the glory who died for your sins and suffered under the hand of God for your sins. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification, we read. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the one that we present to you tonight, through whom you have opportunity for full deliverance, full salvation from your load of sin. They tell the people about this one whom they had rejected as a nation. Verse 14. Or verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." We're familiar, those of us who have heard the gospel many times, as I'm sure we all have. We're familiar with that scene at Calvary when the holy, spotless Son of God submitted himself to the hands of men with wicked hearts like yours and mine, who cast him out, beat him, scourged him, plucked the hair from his face, mocked him, put a crown of thorns on his head, and beat him and nailed him to a cross. Was it for his sins? No. He was without sin, the sinless one, the holy one. They said, "Crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas." Barabbas was a murderer and a thief. And so he brings this to their conscience here tonight, or in this passage. And he reminds them that this is the one, that one who they cast out and crucified, this is the one who has power to deliver, to forgive sins, and to heal the lame. He said, they said, "And they killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." The message is the same to you tonight. It is through his name and through faith in his name that you can have deliverance and forgiveness of sins. If we look in the next chapter, chapter 4, the summation of it in verse 9. They were speaking, Peter and John, to those who had questioned the power by which they had done this miracle. And they, verse 9 says, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so this is the Savior that we present to you tonight. And we urge you to consider that load of sin that is upon you. If you have never felt it before, we trust that you will feel it tonight and look to him who is able to save, and cry out to God and ask for deliverance that can only come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message perhaps could be summarized as ask and receive. Look and believe. There's life in a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Don't put it off. We don't know when the last gospel meeting will be. It was expressed in the prayer meeting before this hour that perhaps this would be the last gospel meeting. Think of that. How many gospel meetings have you heard? And you always think there's going to be another one, right? There always has been. But what if this was the last gospel meeting you would ever hear? Will you put it off? Let's sing in closing. 21, number 21. Someone could start it.
In prayer.